All right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to connect, my name is Matthew. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And if today is your first time visiting here at LifePoint, first time visiting here at Westerville, welcome. We're grateful that you're here. One quick thing that we'd ask from you today. If you'll pull out your smartphone, you'll find a QR code on the seats in front of you. If you'll scan that, that will take you to lpguest.com, where we've got a section called Guest Info. Just a quick little guest info card. We'd love for you to fill that out. At the bottom of the card, we actually have several local ministries that we partner with, and you get to choose one of those, and we'll make a donation in your honor, just as our way of thanking you for being with us today. You'll also see a section called Notes, that you can follow along with during today's message. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, you've got the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 13, and let me kind of set the stage for the story that we're going to look at today. So last week, we saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He brought him back to life, and this was the final of seven signs that Jesus performed throughout the Gospel of John. And the purpose for these signs that Jesus was performing was to prove, to validate that he was truly the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And these signs were written down, they were recorded for you and I so that we would believe. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, many people had chosen to believe in him because of the things that they saw him do. I mean, it's hard to argue with a guy who's bringing people back to life. People were trusting. People were believing in Jesus. But there was this growing unrest that was kind of brewing beneath the surface with the religious leaders. The religious leaders didn't like all the attention that Jesus was getting. They were a bit jealous. And they felt like all this attention that Jesus was getting was a threat to the status quo. It was a threat to their power and to the status that they had, and they wanted to put an end to Jesus and put an end to his ministry. But now Jesus and his disciples, they have arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And as Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, he is welcomed, he is celebrated as the coming king. People are excited to see Jesus, they're cheering for him, they're welcoming him. And his disciples assumed, okay, Jesus has shown up in Jerusalem, we're coming here because he's about to make himself king. Jesus is going to establish his earthly kingdom, he's going to establish his rule and his reign, and this was finally their time. Man, this is what they had been waiting for. Jesus is taken over, and they're going to be right there with him when he does. But Jesus had a very different plan in mind. And starting in chapter 13, the Gospel of John begins to change pace a bit. The first 12 chapters of John have covered 3 years of Jesus' ministry. It's very fast-paced. John has covered a lot of ground in these 12 chapters. But now, starting in chapter 13 to chapter 19, the pace slows down considerably. And John is going to cover just 24 to 36 hours of Jesus' life here in these seven chapters of Scripture. So in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Jesus, he's beginning to have these key conversations with his disciples. They don't know why they're in Jerusalem, but Jesus is beginning to prepare them for what is going to happen. And as he does, he's going to show them, he's going to demonstrate to them what it looks like, what it means to serve and to love like him. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says this: it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And although his disciples wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom and to make himself king here on earth, Jesus was operating according to a different plan and a different agenda. He was doing the will of his Father in heaven who had sent him, and he knew that his time on earth, it was coming to an end. It was coming to a close. His hour had come for him to leave this world and return back to his Father. But we're told that Jesus, he loved his disciples deeply. And he wanted to make sure that they understood just how much that he loved them. He wanted to leave no doubt in their mind that he cared for them. So he gathered his 12 disciples together for what would be their final meal. This is the last time that Jesus and his 12 disciples would all be together at the same time. And in verse 2, it says this: the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And it's important for us to note here that Jesus, he was completely aware of what was going on. He was not a victim of the enemy's strategy, of the enemy's plan. He was in complete control of the situation. And it says that God the Father had put all things under Jesus' power, all things under his control. And Jesus, he knew the heart. He knew the character of Judas. You know, he knew all along what the true motives of Judas was, and he knew Judas was getting ready to betray him, that he would turn his back on him shortly. And in response to this coming betrayal that's about to happen, watch what Jesus does in verse 4. So Jesus, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And you see, it would have been unthinkable, completely unthinkable, for a rabbi, for a teacher like Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. Because this was a job that was reserved for indentured servants. It was a job that was reserved for Gentile slaves. And the disciples, they would have never even thought of washing one another's feet. This was an act. This was a job that was completely beneath them. But Jesus, in this moment, assumed the lowest possible position. He took on the posture of a servant. He took on the posture of a slave, and he served his disciples. And just think about this. Jesus, in just a matter of hours, is getting ready to go and lay down his life on the cross. And he knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that the rest of the disciples, they're going to abandon him and leave him in his time of need. And what does he do? He humbles himself and washes his disciples' feet. And his moment of need, he puts them first. And in verse 6, it says this: he came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, No, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And just as always, Peter could not help but open his mouth. You never had to wonder what Peter was thinking, because he just blurted it out for everybody to hear. And he was not comfortable with the idea that Jesus was going to wash his feet. He wasn't okay with it. This wasn't appropriate for him, but he didn't realize what Jesus was doing in the moment. He didn't understand the significance of what was taking place. And Jesus tells him, "Look, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." Peter would have to accept and receive this act of humility, this act of service from Jesus. And as we've seen over and over throughout the Gospel of John, over and over throughout this series, this physical act was pointing to an even greater spiritual reality. The act of washing feet was a picture of spiritual cleansing. And Jesus is telling Peter, "Look, I have no fellowship with those who have not been spiritually cleansed, who have not been spiritually washed by me." So listen to how Peter responds to him. He says, "Well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." As Peter often did, he swung from one extreme to another. Moments ago, he's telling Jesus, "You're doing too much. You can't wash my feet." And now moments later, he's telling Jesus, "You're not doing enough. You need to wash my hands. You need to wash my head as well." And what we see is that Peter was always wanting Jesus to work according to his plan and his agenda. He wouldn't accept what Jesus wanted to do because Peter assumed that he knew best, that he knew better. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this time where Peter actually rebukes Jesus. Jesus is telling his disciples how he's going to be arrested and how he's going to be put to death. And as a parent would do with their young child, Peter pulls Jesus aside to put him in his place, to discipline him, to correct him. And he says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And I wonder, how often are we just like Peter in this moment? Like, we love Jesus, and we want to follow him, and we have good intentions, and we want to do what is right, but if we're honest, we want to follow Jesus according to our plan and our agenda, because we think we know what's best. We think we know what our life should look like. And what happens is we end up spending more time telling Jesus what he needs to do than listening to what Jesus is actually telling us to do. And we end up missing out on what Jesus wants to do in our life and through our life because we have, as Jesus says, human concerns in mind. We don't have the concerns of God in mind. We're more concerned about our career and our relationships and our money and our status than we actually are following and obeying Jesus. But listen, following Jesus is not about getting Jesus on board with your plans and your agenda for your life. It's not about convincing Jesus that you know what is best for your life. It's about submitting your plans for your life to him and humbly receiving what Jesus has told you to do. And this was a lesson that Peter was slow to learn. This is a lesson that I know I've been slow to learn in my life. And listen to how Jesus responds in verse 10. He says, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. And instead of embarrassing Peter in that moment and openly rebuking him, he gives him this gentle correction. And he says, look, those who have been cleaned, those who have been washed, they only need to wash their feet. They don't need to wash their entire body again. And what is Jesus talking about here? Is Jesus giving us a lesson in personal hygiene on how often we need to bathe and how often we need to wash our feet? You see, there is an initial cleansing that is different from an ongoing washing. And you and I, we need to be cleansed of our sin because our sin separates us from God. We serve a holy and perfect God, a God who cannot look upon sin. And because of our sin, it separates us from God, and we need to be cleansed. And this happens by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus for our salvation. And when we do that, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are cleansed by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The stain of sin and shame is washed away from our life, and now when God looks at us, God sees us as holy and as blameless in his sight. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't see our shame. He doesn't see who we used to be. He sees us as holy and blameless, and we are now accepted by God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And Jesus is trying to help Peter understand that this cleansing, this washing, it's a one-time act. When we trust in Jesus for our salvation, our sins, they're washed away forever. They're removed from us. And we don't need to continually go back to Jesus, asking him to save us, asking him to cleanse us every time we mess up, every time we drop the ball. No, once we trust in Jesus, we are eternally secure. Not because of our goodness, not because of our ability to keep his commands, but because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Jesus has paid the penalty for us. We are secure in our salvation. But what Jesus is saying is after that initial cleansing, after that initial washing, we must continually have our feet washed. Because when we sin, and we all still do, I know I certainly still do, when we sin, it puts a strain on our relationship with God. And although we're still in good standing with God positionally, we haven't undone our salvation. We haven't lost our salvation. Sin, it impacts our fellowship and our intimacy with God. When we're living in unconfessed, unrepented sin, it puts a block. There's this kind of this tension. There's this divide between us and God where we're not able to hear from God. We're not able to discern his will. We're not able to be used by him, which is why when we sin, we must continually confess and repent. We have to have our feet washed over and over and over in order to maintain proper fellowship and intimacy with God. We don't have our feet washed to restore our salvation, but to maintain a closeness with God. And Jesus is telling Peter, look, you're already clean. You've already believed. You've already trusted in me. I don't need to wash your entire body. I only need to wash your feet. But there's one present among us tonight who has not been cleansed, who has not been washed. And he was referring to Judas, who was getting ready to betray him. And then in verse 12, it says this, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do, that you should follow as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And what Jesus is trying to help them understand is, hey, I haven't washed your feet today simply as an act of kindness. I haven't washed your feet just for your own personal benefit. No, I've done this as an example for you to follow. I'm trying to model the behavior I want to see in your life. And if I, your teacher, your Lord, your rabbi, if I have washed your feet, well, then there's absolutely no reason why you can't serve one another. I've removed every excuse. I've removed every objection from the table because a servant is not greater than his master. So yes, there is a spiritual component to the feet washing. Jesus was washing his disciples' feet as a picture of our spiritual cleansing, of our spiritual washing. It was foreshadowing what Jesus would accomplish on the cross, but there was also a physical component to it. Jesus is modeling for us. Jesus is demonstrating to you and I what it looks like, what it means for you and I to serve and to love like him. And for the next couple of minutes, I want to look at just two takeaways around this idea of what it means for you and I to serve like Jesus, what it means for us to live our lives in the way where we're modeling the love of Christ. So if you're taking notes, the first is this, is that serving is not optional in the kingdom of God. Here's the good news this morning. When Jesus says that we are to wash one another's feet, he's not being literal. This is not an ordinance that Jesus was implementing the same way he implemented baptism or the Lord's Supper. And we know this because it's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. The New Testament talks a lot about baptism. The New Testament talks a lot about the Lord's Supper. And nowhere else in the New Testament is the act of washing feet talked about. And we don't see this throughout church history as well. But when I was a student in high school, our student ministry had this really strange tradition. On the last night of summer camp, the graduating seniors who were getting ready to leave the ministry would wash the feet of the upcoming seniors. And everyone had to participate. It was not optional. So whether you had been at that church your entire life and you'd been in the student ministry for 7 years, or you were showing up that week for the very first time, you were joining in the foot washing ceremony. And I think the intentions behind this were good. It was supposed to be this act of service, almost this passing of the torch to the new senior class. But honestly, as somebody who participated in this twice, it was awkward and really weird. You got paired up with somebody that you frankly really didn't know all that much, and you're either having your feet grabbed by them or you're on the ground grabbing their feet. And everyone's feet were absolutely nasty from being at camp all week. This was during the peak Chaco area. Does anybody remember Chacos? Those ridiculous looking sandals where it's like you're wearing nothing. So people's feet were just gross and nasty. And honestly, you would probably get arrested for requiring something like this today. I don't know how they got away with this. So when I became the pastor of that very student ministry several years later, my first act as student pastor was getting rid of the foot washing at camp. I was like, We're done with this. We'll pass the torch some other way. We're going to do pizza and sing a song together. So listen, you are off the hook from having to wash anyone's nasty feet. That's the good news. But Jesus is very clear that we are to humble ourselves and to serve one another. Like, this is not an optional part of following Jesus. This is not an elective that we sign up for. Jesus said, I have set an example, I've modeled an example that you should do as I have done for you. And by washing feet and assuming the lowest possible position, the position of a servant or a slave, what Jesus is doing is he's showing us that there is no act of service that's beneath us, and there is no act of service that we are too good for. Meaning that if Jesus can wash feet, we can hold a door. If Jesus can wash feet, we can help in kids' ministry. If Jesus can wash feet, we can serve coffee. If Jesus can wash feet, we can greet somebody in the parking lot. But here's how I know we're tempted to think, because this is how I think. Well, that's not a very good use of my spiritual gifts. Now, I need a more important role. I need something that aligns with my passions and my personality. I need something that fits my Myers-Briggs type. I need something that fits my Enneagram number. And with all due respect, that is not the heart or the example of Jesus. Do you really think that washing feet aligned with Jesus' personality and spiritual gifting? Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. He was raising people from the dead. He deserved the highest position of honor, and yet he humbled himself and chose to wash his disciples' feet. Now look, I am not suggesting that if you cannot sing, that you should audition for the worship team if we have a need. I'm not saying that if you can't stand kids and you want to drop kick them every time you're around them, that you should go volunteer in kids' ministry. I'm not saying that. But sometimes, please hear me on this, sometimes Serving is about meeting the need, whatever that need may be. Even if it's something that we feel like isn't that important or significant, even if it's something that we don't get super excited about, because Jesus shows us there is no insignificant service in the kingdom of God. Even if it feels unimportant, even if it feels like, man, what I'm doing doesn't really matter, it all matters to God. God uses all of it. And serving is not an optional part of the kingdom of God. Serving is not optional when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus said, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. But secondly, here's what we see, is that serving is the path to a blessed life. You know, after Jesus finished washing his disciples' feet, he finished by saying this in verse 17. He says, now that you know these things, now that you're aware, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you humble yourself and serve one another. And you see, this is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. All throughout his ministry, Jesus would take this worldly wisdom and he would flip it on its head. And he would say things like, the first shall actually be last, and the last shall be first. And that whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant of all. And that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But we tend to think that the key to happiness, the path to a blessed life, comes through us getting what we want and getting what we need. We think, if I can just get this thing, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. If I can just get that promotion at work, if I can just get that new car, if we can just take this next family trip, if we can just do this next thing, if we can just renovate this one more part of our house, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. Then things will be good. And we do this with the relationships in our life as well. You know, my spouse would just care a little bit more about what I want and what I need. You know, my friends would just reach out, you know, more time to time. They would just be more considerate of me. You know, if my church would just do a better job meeting my needs, if they would just offer some more programs and some more classes, well, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. Then I wouldn't have any problems. And this is exactly how the world around us, how the culture around us teaches us to think. You'll hear people say things like, you need to look out for number one, and you need to focus on yourself. And you need to prioritize your wants and your needs, and you need more self-love, and you need more self-care. That's what you need in life. But what we find is that the happiness that comes from having our needs met, the happiness that comes from getting what we want, it's a fleeting emotion. And it doesn't last for more than a moment. In fact, what we find is the more that we get, the more that we consume, the more discontent we become. And the more we focus on ourselves and what we want, the more unhappy we become. It does the opposite of what we're hoping it will do. And the truth is, today, some of you are unhappy and unsatisfied with your life. You're frustrated by the problems that you're facing. You're discontent with where you are in life. You feel like you should be further ahead. You're discontent with what you have. You feel like you should have what your neighbors and your friends have. You're constantly annoyed with the people in your life. And it's because you have made yourself the center of your life. Your life is all about your wants and your needs and your interests and your problems. And the truth is, it's making you miserable. You see, putting yourself first, it is the quickest path to discontentment and unhappiness. The world tells you, hey, if you want to be happy, focus on yourself. You want to be happy, put yourself first. More self-love, more self-care. And Jesus says, no, it's the complete opposite. And the reason is because God has created you. He's designed you. He's hardwired you to serve others. And this is where happiness, this is where contentment is found in life. Which means that the blessed life, it doesn't come through serving ourselves and having our needs and our wants met. The blessed life comes through serving others and putting their needs and their interests ahead of our own. So I wonder this morning, where is God calling you to serve? Who is God calling you to serve? And listen, there are a lot of great ways that you can serve and make a difference. There's ways that you can serve and make a difference in your neighborhood by being a blessing to your neighbors. There are some incredible organizations and ministries throughout our community that you can partner with, and you can give your time and your resources and make a difference. But what we see in Scripture is that the local church, the body of Christ, is God's plan A for reaching the world. It's God's plan to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. So I want to talk specifically, just for a moment here, about what it looks like for you to serve the local church, what it looks like for you to serve the body of Christ here at LifePoint. And for many of you, you're already doing this. Man, you're using your talents, you're using your time, your abilities to serve and to make a difference. But for those of you, maybe you're on the sideline still and you're thinking about it, you've been on the fence, I want to be up front. My goal today is to convince you to take that step to serve. Not because we need you to. Okay, we will be okay. But because we want you to experience the blessing of God in your life. Because you have been designed, you have been created to serve. So let me just highlight a few ways that you can serve, that you can make a difference here at LifePoint. And what you'll find here at LifePoint, unlike many other churches, we do our best to not burn out our volunteers. Like, there's a reason for those of you who are serving kids and connections, you're serving every other week and not every single Sunday. It's a part of the reason we do All In Sunday, to give our volunteers a break. We don't have midweek programming where we're asking everybody to come back on a Wednesday night and serve as well. We don't have additional events that we're doing throughout the year where we're asking everyone to be hands on deck. We want to respect your time. We want to honor your time. But at the same time, we want to call you to serve. We want to invite you into what God has for you. So here's some ways that you can serve. One is through our connections team. And I think sometimes in our mind, connections team is like, okay, it's just a door, it's just the parking lot, it's just the coffee. But the reality is that for our first-time guests, you are the first picture that they are getting of LifePoint. And the way that you smile, the way that you greet them, the way that you serve them, the way that you say hello, it will set the tone for what they experience the rest of that morning. And many people, they make a decision about a church within the first 20 seconds of showing up in the parking lot. And you have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus by serving them coffee, by holding a door, by helping them finding a parking spot, by directing them to where they drop their kids off. You can serve in connections team. We have opportunities to serve in our next gen ministries, where you're investing in preschoolers, you're investing in elementary school age, you're holding babies to allow their parents to go to worship. We've got student ministry that's launching on Sunday night that you'll hear more about later on in our service. But you have an opportunity to invest your time in the next generation. And those who are going to be leading our church 10, 15 years from now. And they are in a world right now, they're in a school system right now, they're in a culture right now that is constantly feeding them lies. And for an hour on Sunday morning, you have the opportunity to speak truth into their life, to point them back to the truth of God's word. You can serve in the next gen ministry. You can serve on our production team, on our worship team. Maybe you're musically inclined and you play an instrument, or you're kind of techie and you're good with computers, or you could run sound. We've got training available. We've got on-ramps for that. And maybe that's how you use your gifts. Right now, one of our biggest needs is we need more life group leaders here at our campus. We have several life groups that are beyond capacity. Typically, we consider like 20 people in a group capacity. They are well beyond capacity. And it's because they're a healthy group. They're reaching people. That's a great thing. But in order to multiply, we need the leaders to do it. And for some of you, you know that God has been leading you to take that step to be a life group leader. You've been resistant, you've been hesitant, and you need to take that step. For some of you, it's missions. And we have mission opportunities all throughout our year where we're sending teams. We just sent a team to Argentina. We're sending a team to Uganda in a couple of weeks. But you can get out of your comfort zone and you can use your skills and your talents to make a difference for Jesus all throughout our world. We have so many opportunities, and there's even more that I haven't listed, where you can serve and you can make a difference. And here's what I want you to understand. Every role matters to God. What somebody's doing at a door on a Sunday morning, greeting somebody, is just as important and just as significant as what I'm doing up here on Sunday morning. Like in God's eyes, it's not like, oh, here's preaching and here's door holding. No, in God's kingdom, every act of service matters. God uses all of it. And if today you feel God leading you to take that step, here are a couple of different ways you can do that. If you're in the Notes app at the bottom, there's a link that you can click on that takes you to the website, to our serve page where you can reach out to the different ministries. But probably the simplest step, there are cards on the seats around you. We put like one every other chair. There should be plenty. You can fill that out, name, email, phone number, where you're interested in serving. Maybe you don't even know where you want to serve, but you just want to serve. Just fill this out, and following service today at Guest Central, you can drop this off, and we'll follow up with you this week and help you take that next step of serving. Listen, we have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. God has blessed us with resources, with time, with gifts, with talent, not for ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. But here's what we find. As we are a blessing to others, we are blessed in return. And that's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. As we pour ourselves out, as we empty ourselves out, God fills us up. God gives us peace and joy and purpose and satisfaction in our life. Jesus said, I have done this as an example that you should do as I have done for you. And now that you have heard these things, he says, you will be blessed if you do them. So church, will you join with me as we pray this morning? So Father, we thank you for the example that you have set through your son Jesus of what it looks like to display humility, of what it looks like to love, of what it looks like to serve. The God of the universe became one of us. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking on the posture of a servant. And you washed our feet. You took on the lowest possible position to demonstrate how much you love us. But God, I pray that we would not just stop there, that we would not just receive this act of service from you, Lord, but that we would follow the example that you have called us to, that we would live our lives in such a way that we leverage our time, our talents, our resources to serve and be a blessing to others. We recognize, God, that you have been generous and gracious to us, that you have blessed us beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. And in return, Lord, we want to be a blessing to others. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our world, to our community, to our body here at LifePoint. So Lord, help us to take that step, whatever that may be, to humble ourselves, to wash feet, to put others' needs and interests and wants ahead of our own. So Father, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.